you're going to do your church, please join me.
Good morning. Our scripture this morning will be from Ruth chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to worship this morning and to learn more about you. We ask that you would open our hearts and minds to what you would have us learn from Pastor Nelson this morning. We also lift up a special prayer for Doris, that you would be with her today and just let your arms be around her. We thank you for the sunshine, and we ask that we would have a good week this week. Be with Pastor Nelson as he brings the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
So most of us know we're working through the book of Ruth on an adventure. And I am amazed at how many times there's just a new message, a new topic, a new situation that is so relevant to us. And today is no different. Waiting on God. Waiting under his wings. Why do we as humans dislike waiting? I don't know of one person that says, I just love to wait. Most of us spend our lives trying to avoid it. We maneuver to the shortest line in the bank. We jump to the lane of traffic that seems to be moving a little bit faster. We sigh when the light turns red in front of us and we have to stop. Ever stand in the grocery store checkout line and some person in front of you is demanding justice for a 19-cent overcharge, and you have to sit there and wait while they work through that? There are 100 times a day when we resist waiting. It's our culture. We associate waiting with wasting. Waiting always seems to carry a negative connotation. Last Sunday, Kim and I went on a short motorcycle trip, and since I was leading, we ended up at the Rita's Ice in Elizabethtown. I like mango gelatis. And as we walked in, we had a brief conversation with a young couple sitting there, and I noticed that there was only 2 people in the line in front of us, and so thought that would go kind of quickly. But it didn't. We waited and we waited. 2 people, I mean, we're scooping ice, right? There's 3 people behind the counter, 2 people to serve, and we're scooping ice. Why did it take, I don't know, seemed like 10 minutes. And so, you know, did you ever notice that we assign a certain amount of time for a certain thing to happen, and if it goes beyond that, we push the impatient button? Well, we finally got our ice. Jason Farman, an author and professor at the University of Maryland, actually researched this very subject. Why do we hate to wait? One of his observations was this. In the United States, we absolutely think of time as individual. And it's also our most scarcest resource. When we imagine productive time, he says, time being used wisely and efficiently, waiting is contrary to that. If you make me wait, you're limiting my ability to be successful in life. Perhaps he's on to something. We don't like to wait. But probably the most annoying or worst scenario in waiting is what happens in our text today. When you've waited patiently for a plan to come together, and you think you're about ready to see completion, you're ready to wrap this plan up, but then there's a glitch, a but, and you have to wait. Are you tracking with me on that? Some of you know that my son and son-in-law and I have this business, car wash business thing, and one of the most challenging components of that business is finding and acquiring an appropriate land or lot location to build a car wash. It can take years. In fact, we had a prime corner lot under contract for up to almost 3 years now. And it's just filled with, you know, meetings and zoning requirements and development and engineering meetings and costs and expenses. And finally, it looked like this fall, in a couple of months, we were going to put a shovel in the ground. And we were excited for the waiting to be over. But we got notification from PennDOT that they were requiring us to add a whole new turning lane to a major intersection, revamping the whole intersection. Needless to say, we're back waiting. This is exactly the scenario that Ruth experienced in our text today. You'll remember that last week, Ruth had proposed to Boaz, "Will you take me under your wing?" And Boaz responded favorably, "Yes, I will do everything that you ask." Things were looking good. The plan was coming together. There might have even been a budding romance starting to take place. But wait, there's a glitch. Look at verse 12. Although, now that could have, might as well been a but. Although it is true that I am near of kin, this is Boaz speaking, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. So stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, good. And if not, I will do as I say. A glitch. And according to Levitical law, there was an order. It would have to, the person that had the first opportunity was the closest of kin, the closest in relative. Boaz was second in line. Can you imagine the emotional roller coaster that Ruth went through? She got all dressed in her wedding gown, perfumed, went and hid in the shadows of the barn until just the right time, and at midnight approaches Boaz, uncovers his feet, makes her plea to him. What would he, how would he respond? And the sigh of relief when he said, "I will do everything that you ask." Can you imagine Ruth just wanting to run home and tell her mother-in-law, "Yes, it worked. The plan worked." Her mother-in-law would be so pleased. They would now have protection and provision. But now it seems that Boaz is changing his tune. There's a condition. There's an uncertainty. There's another kinsman redeemer. There was a glitch. She would have to wait on a technicality of the law. The feelings of relief and joy from moments before were replaced with uncertainty and anxiety. Joy had been replaced with anxiety. Her future was up in the air. Would the plan ever be successful? And we see in verse 14 that Ruth followed Boaz's instruction. And she waits for the break of dawn before she heads home to Naomi. And so she rushes across the field and down the path, and she breaks into the home, and there's her mother-in-law, and she says, "How did it go?" The King James Version says, "Who art thou, my daughter?" Now, clearly, Naomi knew who Ruth was. What was she asking? She was asking, "Are you married yet? Have you become part of Boaz's family? Has your identity changed?" It was then that Ruth poured out her disappointment to Naomi, retelling the events of the night before. No doubt, Ruth began to question the plan. Was this really going to work? I mean, after all, she had carried out all the instructions to a T. And now there was no conclusion. She was still in limbo. Why hadn't Naomi told her about this pecking order provision in the law? And who was this other kinsman redeemer? What if he was mean and uncaring? What if he became her husband? This was a last-minute switch that she wasn't sure she was okay with. And besides, Ruth was just learning to trust Boaz and to know him, and he was a kind and generous man. In fact, she even started liking him a little bit. I can see Naomi putting her arm around Ruth in an attempt to console her, comforting her, telling her it would be okay. But Ruth is inconsolable, sobbing, weeping. And then Naomi, full of faith and wisdom, speaks firmly to her daughter-in-law. Verse 18, "Wait, my daughter." Some translations say, "Sit still, my daughter, until you find out what's going to happen." Now, I can tell you from experience that when you're in those moments of waiting and anxiousness and uncertainty, the last thing you want is someone to tell you to chill out. Right? That's not what you want to hear. Naomi says, "Sit still, my daughter." Notice that Naomi doesn't promise Ruth that their plan will work out just the way they expected it to. She's not promising that Boaz will come back and redeem her. The truth is, she doesn't know. She can't promise what is out of her hands. She too was probably unaware there was a closer kinsman. It was a surprise development for her as well. But what she's confident about is her Almighty God. She trusts that His law of provision through a kinsman redeemer will work. And so she tells her disappointed, troubled daughter-in-law to sit still, fully trusting that God will provide. Warren Risby, a well-known Christian author, confesses that waiting is one of the hardest things he finds to do. He notes that he's an activist by nature. He goes on to say there are three passages that help him in remembering the importance of waiting. They are, sit still, be still, and stand still. It's interesting, in these three passages, the original word just has a little different taint to the meaning of waiting. And so we know the first passage he's referring to is here in Ruth, verse 18. Sit still has the meaning or connotation in this case of dwelling or remaining or abiding in. Ruth comes home in a tizzy, tears flowing down. She's a hot mess. Naomi says, "Ruth, sit down there in that rocking chair and wait." Ooh. "From here on," she says, "Boaz will be the man of action. He will take care of the case. You can rest in him." Naomi is trying to tell Ruth, the sky is not falling. Look around you. Remain anchored in your faith. Dwell in the presence of the Lord. He has been faithful so far. Sit quietly. Sit quietly in the presence of the Lord. The French philosopher Blaise Pascal said in the 17th century, all the troubles of man are caused by one single thing. You want to know what that is? It's their inability to sit quietly in a room. Wow. Sit still, Naomi says. Perhaps we too can learn from Naomi's instruction. When we are waiting and the outcome is uncertain and we're in a tizzy, let's take Naomi's advice to just sit still. Dwell in the presence of God. Abide with Him. Sit at His feet. Rest in His loving arms. So, sit still, stand still. And this connotation has a little bit different twist. It means to stand firm, to take your place. Don't run away. And the passage referred to here is Exodus 14, where the children of Israel had left Egypt, and Moses was leading them out into the wilderness. And apparently his GPS ran out of batteries because they made a wrong turn, and he ended up with the Red Sea in front of them and the mountains beside him. They were trapped. And to make matters worse, they heard Pharaoh was coming after them. Can you imagine how you and I would react? We'd be looking for an escape route up over the mountain. We'd be tearing our chariots apart and building boats to cross, or maybe building a wall and preparing for a battle. Moses tells the Israelites, hold your ground. Don't run. Don't panic. And don't look for an escape route. Just wait and see the salvation of the Lord. And the third, be still. And this is a very familiar passage. We know in Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And the meaning here is a little, it basically means drop your weapons, stand down, don't fight. Stop kicking and screaming. Stop whining and complaining. Relax. God's working on your redesign. When we are so focused and engaged in fighting for our plans and purposes, we will miss the most important, knowing the Almighty God. But perhaps the hardest place to wait is in the furnace of suffering. God does not always explain what He's doing, why He's doing it. Yeah, it helps knowing that God is near us and He's working out His wonderful plan, but we still get discouraged. And we get impatient. And it's in this hour of suffering that it's important for us to recognize that God's provision is there while we wait. Look at verse 13 and 14. Stay here, Boaz says, for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman was on the threshing floor. Boaz first protects Ruth by not allowing her to travel home in the middle of the night. She was a woman. And so traveling alone left her susceptible to people that had ill intent. Stay here, he said, and let me watch over you. I'll protect you till morning. Secondly, he instructs her not to let anyone know that there was a woman on the threshing floor, protecting her reputation as an honorable woman, as a woman of noble character. Rumors, suspicions could have been passed around and would have ruined her reputation. And Boaz said, no, I'll protect you from that. I was debating whether I wanted to share this illustration. In 2011, I'll go ahead. If you have to leave, leave. In 2011, it was a difficult time in my life personally. And I remember a wife of a couple friend of ours called me up one day and said, I had a dream last night, and it was specifically for you. okay. She said, I saw a turtle, and its arms, its legs and tail and head were all drawn inside the shell. And I saw a large sledgehammer crashing on it and smashing the shell to pieces. And she said, then I saw two hands putting a shell back together. But it wasn't the same shell. It wasn't the shell that was kind of ordinary, like a snapping turtle. The new shell had designs and color, and it was pretty, and God was putting it back together. She's made a couple of observations about that dream, and said the one is, the most important is that during that time when the shell of the turtle was broken, it was obviously exposed, the inside, to vultures and birds of prey. And she said there was none of those around. She said, I believe that during this time of testing or waiting or hardship that you're going through, that God is protecting you. He's keeping you safe in the midst of, I guess, my shell being shattered with a sledgehammer. She didn't talk about how that feels, but the point was protection. Boaz also provided, beyond protection, he provided her provision. Look in verse 15, he tells her to take her shawl, and he pours into it 6 measures of barley, and he put it on her and sent her home. So during this time of waiting, this uncertainty, Boaz provided food, sustenance. We don't know how much 6 measures were. There's debate about that. But it appears that she could carry it in some kind of article of clothing that she had, and that she could physically carry it. Brothers and sisters, when we are waiting, discouraged and exposed, we can be assured that God's protection and provision is there. David says in Psalms 33:20, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our heart rejoices, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Yes, when we are waiting under the Lord's wing, he will protect us and provide for us. But I think one of the most impressive actions that Naomi displays in her text today is her unwavering trust in God. She believed that he was working out their redemption, even when it looked like her plan wasn't going to work out the way she had hoped. Naomi held on to her faith with confidence while she and Ruth were waiting. I wonder how our attitude would change if we had that of Naomi's. If rather than looking for our waiting to end, we would look at what God is doing in our lives. Trusting God that he is working in the waiting. The last verse, verse 18, she says, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled. God will not rest until his work in us is complete. How could Naomi tell Ruth to sit still with so much conviction? It's because she believed with all her heart that God would work out their redemption. Naomi's faith was deep. And although God had allowed hardships and bitterness in her life, she clung to him. She had come back to Bethlehem, back under the wing of Jehovah God. She was confident that God would work through Boaz to carry out God's law of provision. She refused to project how the plan might work out, but she knew that however it worked out, God had her. I'm sure all of us here this morning would agree that waiting is hard. But what if we had a shift in our attitude about waiting? What if we, like Naomi, trusted that God was working, actively working behind the scenes in our lives to make us more like him. F.B. Meyer, a Baptist preacher and friend of D.L. Moody, once said, "God's delays are not God's denials. They are usually the means by which God uses to prepare us for something better." The question is, how does God want to shape you and me while we're waiting? What is he preparing us for in the future that we know nothing about? Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." God can grow a mushroom overnight, but he will take his good old time at growing an oak tree or a giant sequoia. It took him 13 years to get Joseph ready for the prime minister's office in Egypt. He invested 80 years of training in Moses for 40 years of service. David was a youth when Samuel anointed him as king of Israel, but he had a lot of years of suffering before he finally sat on the throne. Yes, waiting on the Lord is trusting anticipation that he will work in our lives for our good. Let me close out with a quote from John Ortberg. "Biblically, waiting is not just something we have to do until we get what we want. Waiting is part of the process of becoming what God wants us to be." The next time you find yourself having to wait, remember to sit still. And when the waiting is longer than you expect it to be, remember God's protection and provision. And when the waiting includes suffering and hardship, remember that you serve a loving God who has a plan for your life and who wants to grow you into a strong oak tree. Waiting on the Lord means being patient and confident in his promises and his perfect timing. May God give us grace to be still and know that he is God. Amen? Amen. Worship team, you may lead us in the final song.